As we approach Christmas Day, let's acknowledge here this morning that Christmas does not mean the celebration of a day, but the commemoration of a birth. The day, December 25th, is not really the significant factor in our Christmas celebration. In fact, there are many that suggest that December 25th was not the birthday of our Lord. We do not know exactly what day He was born. It could have been in the winter time, as we traditionally think of it. However, there are many who have researched the events around the birth of Christ, and they believe that He was born in the springtime. I've read some historians and scholars who believe He may have been born in the month of April. I've read others who believe, no, He really was born in the winter time, and December is as likely a month as any that He was born in this particular month. But whether it was December 25th or another day, that is not the important thing. The important thing is that in the providence and sovereignty of Almighty God, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son to be a Savior for all mankind. The date December 25th goes back to the Roman Empire, when Christians, I'm told, chose this day to counterattack a major pagan feast time. The Christians would not observe that pagan holiday, so instead they countered with the observance of Christ's birth. And that tradition stuck through Western culture. And so here we are, many hundreds and even thousands of years later, and we are still celebrating the birth of Christ on December the 25th. I have no problem with those who do not choose to celebrate the day, December 25th, and I'm talking now not about the unbelievers, the pagan world. I'm talking about Christians. There are sincere believers who do not celebrate December 25th. Their conscience will not allow them to do so, and I have no problem with that. I'm not averse to that. If that's the way they choose to celebrate the birth of Christ, if they choose to not recognize December 25th and not be a part of all of the Christmas festivities as we normally think of it, if they consider that to be beneath the celebration of Christ, if they think that that is something that is detractive from the celebration of Christ, that's fine with me. I don't mind them at all. If I won't mind them if they won't mind us. The Bible says that some esteem a day above another day, and some esteem every day alike. And whether we esteem one day above another day or esteem every day alike, we all stand and fall to our own Lord, our own judge, and we are not to judge one another in these matters. And so I don't judge those folks who will not celebrate December 25th. I hope they will not judge those of us who do celebrate December 25th. Whether or not you celebrate that day isn't nearly as important as, do you recognize? And as a believer, do you celebrate that virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that's what this is all about. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 1. And let me show you how the Scriptures leaves no doubt relative to the type birth Jesus had. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, notice clearly, before they came together, before they had sexual relations, She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily, assuming she had been unfaithful to him. What else could he think? But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not sexually, until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now notice the repetitive emphasis of the virgin birth in this passage. Verse 18, before they came together. Verse 18, found with child of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Verse 23, a virgin shall be with child. Verse 25, knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Over and over again, it is told us that Jesus was born of a virgin. That is extremely necessary, because without the virgin birth, you and I cannot have a Savior. Sin has separated us from God. I know sin is a word that many people don't like. In fact, many churches don't even refer to that word in their worship and teaching experiences. It's hard to believe that you would have a church and a pastor that would actually have the audacity to publicly say, we don't call people sinners in our church. And that's what Joel Osteen told Larry King. It's offensive. Well, Mr. Osteen, you see, here's the problem. If you're not a sinner, you can't be saved. Because Jesus said, does it matter to you what Jesus said? Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, if the word sinner was okay for Jesus, it ought to be okay for Joel Osteen. You and I are sinners. By birth, by nature, by choice. Our sin has separated us from God. Without salvation, you and I are going to spend eternity in a devil's hell. And it doesn't matter what church we join. Doesn't matter how good we are and how much we try. Doesn't matter how philanthropic our giving, how magnanimous our spirit. If we don't have a Savior, we don't have salvation. So who can possibly qualify to be our Savior? Any man born of Adam's race is born with a sin nature. You don't have to teach a child to sin. He begins to practice his sin nature even before he can speak. Before he knows how to talk, he knows how to lie. You don't have to teach a child to steal. You don't have to teach a child to be selfish, self-centered. You don't have to teach a child to be proud. All of us do these things from the cradle by birth, by nature. Who among us, sinful men, would qualify to be the Savior of the world? Who of us, who among us, is worthy to be called Savior, Lord, Master, Redeemer? The virgin birth of Jesus qualifies Him to be our Savior and Lord. By being born of a virgin, that meant that He did not partake of Adam's seed, Adam's nature. His Father was the Holy Spirit. He was God become flesh, without sin, without pride, without arrogance, without selfishness, without ulterior motive, the pure, sinless Son of the living God. The man of whom the Scripture said, when Jesus speaking, "I always do those things that please the Father." Amen. Can you say that? I can't say that. I wish I could, but I can't. There have been many times I have failed not only my earthly father, but I failed my heavenly father even more. Even when I didn't want to fail him, I have failed him. But Jesus said, "I always do those things that please the Father." Whenever he was baptized, when that Holy Spirit in dove-like form landed upon Christ, the voice came from heaven and the Father spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am," what? "Well pleased." Jesus was God in flesh. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. The miracles of our Lord likewise attest to His deity. Look at chapter 30 of chapter, verse 30 of chapter 20. John said, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, these miracles are recorded for you, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name." Look at chapter 21 and verse 25. The last statement that John makes in the Gospel of John. "And there are also many other things which Jesus did," speaking of miracles, "the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. But they were written. They were written so that we might believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The deaf were made to hear, the blind were made to see, the mute spake, the lepers were made whole, the lame walked, the dead were raised to life. The miracles of Jesus attest to His deity." Not only that, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, we'll begin reading in verse 27. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life," thank God, "and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Now look at verse 30. "I and my Father are one." I and my Father are one. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Jesus said these remarkable words, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord," you know, these fellows are just like us. They're just like us. I mean, what more does he have to say? "Lord, show us the Father." Well, what did Jesus say? Verse 7, he said, "You know my Father, and from henceforth you know him and you've seen him. Show us the Father." Jesus answered and said, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." Jesus plainly claimed to be God. You know, it's really funny, these liberal skeptics and these cynics and infidels like my attorney friend from Harvard. In the same breath that they will deny the deity and the virgin birth of Jesus, they will say that Jesus was a, quote, good example, a good teacher, a model for all mankind, etc., etc. That's strange. The man claimed that he was God in flesh. The man claimed that no one could go to the Father except through faith in Him. Now, if He was not who He claimed to be, He was not a good example. How would you perceive someone who came into this audience and said to us, "I am God. When you see me, you see God. You cannot go to heaven except through faith in me." You cannot say that he's a model on one hand and then deny his virgin birth on the other hand. If he is an honest man, if he is a good man, if he is a model, it means he told the truth. And he said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." And the Bible says, "Let every man be a liar, but let God be true." Let God be true. And when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me," he wasn't speaking arrogantly. He was speaking truthfully. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. His deity was attested by others. Thomas, the doubter, the one who, after the resurrection of our Lord, said, "I will not believe unless I see the nail prints in his hands and his side. I will not believe." The same Thomas, upon seeing the resurrected Lord, seeing his nail-pierced hands, his side that was driven by the Roman spear, said, "My Lord and my God." Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, capital W. And the Word was with God. And the Word, what? Was God. Now, by the way, if you have a translation, look at your translation very carefully. If you have a translation that says, was a God, throw it away. Amen. You don't have a translation, you have a perversion. He wasn't a God, he was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He's Creator. The same God that said in the beginning, let there be light, and there was light. The same God that divided the light from the darkness. The same God that created the natural kingdom, the heavens and the earth. The same God. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. Skip down to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The same God that created the world was the same God that Mary held in her arms when He became a babe in Bethlehem's manger. The song Debbie sang was well written, wasn't it? Mary, did you know that your babe would rule the nations? Mary, did you know that your baby boy was the great I Am? That goes back, of course, to the story of Moses. Whenever Moses was sent by God to go back to Egypt to deliver God's people from bondage, Moses put up all kinds of arguments why that he shouldn't go and how that he wasn't the right man to go and all those things. And finally, at the end of the call, Moses' last question that he had for God before he went back was, okay, Lord, who do I say sent me? And God said, tell them, I Am hath sent thee. Well, Jesus said it, didn't he? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the great I Am. The same one. God in flesh. You see, this is why this multicultural, this preoccupation with diversity of religion is such a damnable doctrine, and why it is one of the things that is bringing America under divine judgment. Jesus is not just a way, He's the way. It's not a matter that this is one of many, or, you know, it's great, you want to be a believer in Jesus, that's fine, you have your faith, I want to believe in Muhammad, I have mine. And these reprobate politicians, many of them who call themselves Christians, they do that to get our votes, you know, will stand up and tell the American people, and yea, the world, the people who worship Muhammad, people who worship Jesus, are worshiping the same God. The blasphemy of that statement is so serious. And to think that we have Christians and even ministers of the gospel who will publicly excuse and justify what these politicians say. Give them spiritual cover for their blasphemy. And then Christians will turn around the next November and will vote for these same blasphemers at the polls and claim that they are obeying God's will. We're voting Republican. And everybody knows GOP stands for God's own party. And will brag from the pulpit about voting for a particular party, be it Republican, it's usually that's what they're talking about. Will refer to the other party as damnable and the devilish and all these things, but their party is God's party. They're doing God's will. But so many times, their politicians will be as blasphemous as the politicians from the other side of the aisle. Amen. But for the sake of political expediency, for the sake of being accepted by the Chamber of Commerce crowd downtown, which is dominated by a particular political party, or being on the good graces of the mayor, or the city council, or the county commissioners, or for having the business contacts on, and I've got a deal that I'm working on and I don't dare mess it up because I'm going to get a lot of money out of this deal if I stay on the good side. Or I just sent off my application for federal funds in the faith-based initiative project. There are churches all over Pensacola, Florida that are receiving tax dollars. If there is anything that violates the separation of church and state in the First Amendment as it was truly constructed, it is the government subsidy of churches, and they are receiving taxpayer funding for their spiritual projects. If anything violates the First Amendment, that does. They want to get those contracts. They want to get that money. I hate to say it, but we have sold the gospel of Jesus Christ out to the lowest possible denominator. We preachers, we spiritual leaders who have prostituted our message. We have prostituted the truth. We have prostituted our convictions on the altar of political expediency. We are no better than the whores in downtown Pensacola. In fact, we are worse. Because we pretend to be speaking for God. We pretend to be standing for truth, and at the same time, we are selling out the gospel of Christ for money, for political stature, for personal aggrandizement. No wonder God is giving this country over to judgment. I read this week a blog from a Christian. I don't know him personally, but I know him by reputation. Everything I know about him, he's a good man. He's a Christian author. He said, we went to an adult Sunday school class. He was speaking, he happened to be speaking of a Baptist church. We went to an adult Sunday school class where the Word of God was set aside for the entire hour in order to fill out a lengthy church survey on personal preferences, followed by a touchy discussion on the same. This after a half hour of a pre-class chit-chat, pastries and coffee, which concluded with an array of suggested entertainment-oriented social activities and restaurants to meet at for informal class get-togethers and whatevers during the week, which is apparently difficult for many due to all the other regularly scheduled activities already committed to with the family. Friends, this is what the church in America has become in the 21st century. Christians trying to figure out where to go and what to do with themselves in this great big amusement park we call America. And then he quoted from Franklin Graham, the son of Billy Graham, who apparently just recently wrote a column. And quoting Franklin Graham, he said, Franklin Graham stated point blank, quote, we need revival. Our churches are dead, close quote. And he's right. They are dead. Oh, they may have big crowds. They may have ornate buildings. They may have lively music. They may have activities coming out their ears. Social programs, youth programs, kiddie programs, preschool programs, old folks programs. They got programs for everybody. But what they don't have is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with fellowship in their place. There's nothing wrong with a cup of coffee in its place. There's nothing wrong with classes having a time of food and fellowship in their place. Nothing wrong with that. But we have become preoccupied with these things. And the point is, why have we done this? We have the greatest story that the world has ever known. The story when God became flesh. The story when a Savior went to a cross and bled and died for our sins, rose again from the third day, and that He's coming again to receive us unto Himself. Why in the world do we need something else? We have truth. We have what America needs. Our country is falling apart at the seams. But the principles of truth as we find them in the Word of God are as applicable to man's needs today as they have ever been. The same great principles that built this country over 200 years ago are the same principles that will restore this country today. The God-man become flesh. The God-man dying on a cross for our sins. The God-man raising from the dead. The God-man ascended to heaven. The God-man coming again. And the principles that the God-man gave us in His eternal Word as applicable today for your life and for your family and for your business and for the life of this church and the life of our community and yes, the life of our country as they have ever been. For example, you may not be a Christian, but do you know what? If you're not a Christian, but if you'll tithe and put God's principles of stewardship in practice, do you know God will bless you as an unbeliever in your finances and in your economic life? Because God's principles of economics. If you'll follow His principles of family living, His principles of fellowship and friendship, the principles of truth and honor, the principles of honesty, the principles of uprightness, the principles of morality. Those same principles will work today. At this Christmas time, I hope and pray that whether we are among those who celebrate December 25 or not, that we'll always remember what this day is all about and what it represents.